Imagine your whole life must fit in a jar. If you first put in the big rocks, faith's foundational truths, the Bible, God, the nature of mankind, the resurrection. All of life inside the jar. The important things you add. Friends, family, education, work, finances, self-worth, future. Plus everything else. Homes, cars, travel, recreation, technology, sports, clothing, entertainment, chores, hobbies will make more sense and be more meaningful.
Easter Sunday is such an amazing day, and so thank you for making it an even more amazing day by being here today. I want to welcome those also that are joining us online. And because it is Easter Sunday, I get to share with you the favorite story I've ever heard as a pastor. And it was about an individual who had a good friend of his who owned a business, and his business was growing so well that he actually outgrew his current location. He had to move to a new location. And so the man's friend wanted to honor this friend that was happening to because he was going to move to a new place. There was going to be a grand opening. And so he called up the local florist and said, "Hey, I got this friend and they're moving to this new place and would like you to send some kind of plant or bouquet that would be appropriate for that kind of occasion if you could." And the florist said, "Oh, you bet we do that all the time. We'll make sure it's good and you can count on us." And so the day came for the grand opening, and so he showed up in person to his friend's grand opening there because he also wanted to wish well to him. And so as he got there, he noticed, man, there was a number of different plants and floral arrangements that were there in honor of the great occasion. And so he said, "I'm going to kind of look around and see which one actually was from himself." And as he looked around, he came across one of the bouquets that was really kind of out of place for this kind of an occasion, because it was a bouquet of flowers, and across the front there was a banner that said, "Rest in peace." And much to his horror, when he looked a little bit closer, the card on it actually had his name, that it was from him. And so as soon as he could, he got away in a corner and called the florist up on the phone and said, "I can't believe you would do this to me. I want to honor my friend, and you send a bouquet of flowers to his grand opening that says, 'Rest in peace.' What are you going to do about that?" And there was kind of silence on the other end of the phone for a little bit until the florist kind of gained his composure. And he said, "Oh, sir, I'm so terribly sorry. You can tell there's been a terrible mistake and a mix-up here, and we'll do everything we can to try to make it right with you." He says, "But I do got to tell you, if you think it's bad for you," he said, "somewhere today in this city, there's a funeral service with a bouquet of flowers that has a banner across the front that says, 'Good luck in your new location.'" I love that story, because that would be an interesting funeral to be at. But folks, we got to remember on Easter Sunday, where someone spends eternity is never a matter of luck. It's about a relationship with the risen Christ, which is why what you truly believe about the resurrection is so important. And it's actually wrapping up this series that we've called Big Rocks, where we're using the illustration of a jar. And it's like the jar is your life, and you get to decide what goes in the jar. And what we're learning is that if you don't put in the big rocks first, you'll never get any of them in. And there are some big rocks that everyone needs to have in their jar, and we're calling these faith's foundational truths. Because whatever we experience in this life is going to be received and perceived and shaped by what you believe about these four really big rocks. And so let's do a quick review. Big rock number one is that the Bible is God's authoritative word. Folks, the Bible is where you can find unchanging, timeless truth that you can solidly build your life upon. Big rock number two talks about God and said we had to recognize God is the omnipotent but gracious creator of the universe. This entire universe that we keep discovering is bigger and bigger than we ever imagined. It all belongs to God. And yet, in spite of how big the universe is, he actually is such an amazing God. He cares specifically about every one of us. Which brings us to big rock number three. Big rock number three is the fact that humanity is the centerpiece of God's creation, but it is in desperate need of redemption. It is so true that God loves and values people more than anything in this world, which is why he pursues a love relationship with us that is real and personal and only made possible through the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers to us. Well, today on this resurrection weekend, we're intentionally arriving at big rock number four. And big rock number four is really about the resurrection. And I know it's one of those big rocks because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, Paul, the apostle, writes there, and he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is a big significance. "That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And whether you realize it or not, the only reason Christianity exists at all today is because of the resurrection. The only reason we have a New Testament part of the Bible is because of the resurrection. Now, very strong opposition against those who first were followers of Jesus in the early church got to the point that they were actually being publicly arrested for teaching about him. They were told to cease and desist because the religious leaders of his day just wanted Jesus to go away. And on one occasion, they were trying to figure out what to do with them after they had arrested them because these guys just wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And so as they're debating, probably the wisest man that day on the Sanhedrin was a guy by the name of Gamaliel. And he stood up and he addressed the Sanhedrin. And here's what he said. He said, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. Well, he was killed and all of his followers dispersed, and it came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. Well, he too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered." And then he gets to verse 38, and here's what he says. He says, "Therefore, in the present case, I would advise you, just leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it's gonna fail. But you know what? If it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourself to be fighting against God." And folks, that's exactly why anyone who's ever tried to stop Christianity has found that out. And what makes this so is the fact that Jesus' death was followed by a resurrection. That's a game changer. And so now, 2,000 years later, it's evident that this is one of the most significant truths that provides an amazing perspective for Christ followers that the rest of the world does not enjoy. And that brings us to big rock number four. It's all about the resurrection, because the resurrection proves to us that there is more to this life than just this life, because Jesus left this life and then on his own came back. Now, why is that so important? Well, because all of us are going to face something that we're probably a little concerned about, which is death. And what we know is that death is a universal fear. And death is feared because for all intents and purposes, it appears to be the end of us, which kind of puts it in the category of just about the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And if death is the worst thing that could ever happen to you, you're going to try to avoid it at all costs. And you know, we saw that 3 years ago when the COVID pandemic happened, and people were so afraid of dying, they were trying to avoid it at all costs. It's interesting, an anthropologist by the name of Donald Brown did some research on what he called human universals. And those are things that are common to all people. He actually identified 372 features from things like baby talk to fear of snakes to music, which are literally found in all societies. And then those 352 features were then boiled down to five universal fears that raise anxiety in every human being on this earth. And those five universal fears are, first of all, isolation. And that's one of the reasons why solitary confinement is such a punishment, because we were made to be in relationship with other people. Secondly, was fear about the future, because that's something we can't really know about, we don't understand. Number three was chaos. Apparently, we kind of like to have life ordered a little bit if possible. We understand that. The fourth one was insignificance. People fear not being significant, which is probably part of how God created us in his image to have significance. But of course, the final one was death. People are universally afraid of death. And Jesus actually addressed that when he came to this earth, and he really freed us from that. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where it says, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Now, how did Jesus break the power of death? Well, he did it by walking out of the grave on his own power. And I've got to say, death isn't anything anyone would want to face apart from the resurrection, because it is the resurrection that provides courage to anyone in the face of death. And we literally see this in Jesus after his resurrection, how it was infused into his followers and gave them courage that had not previously been demonstrated. Do you remember on the night of Jesus' arrest in the garden, when they finally bound Jesus, what did his disciples do? They ran for their lives. And then 3 days later, they were still deathly afraid and were hiding behind locked doors. But you know, after the resurrection, it was like all of a sudden they had become unafraid, not only of death, but also willing to endure physical retribution. When this fledgling movement of Christ's followers was gaining momentum, the Jewish religious leaders attempted to crush what they considered to be the rebellion. And they threatened bodily harm and even death to anybody who would teach in Jesus' name. But after the resurrection, the same Peter who'd been so afraid of that he had denied Jesus, was now responding to those kinds of threats with remarkable courage, as were his fellow apostles. And so when they told the apostles, hey, you can't speak at all in the name of Jesus, you know what they said in Acts chapter 5? Peter and the other apostles replied, I think we're going to obey God rather than men, because we're not afraid of death any longer. And folks, the certainty with which early Christians looked at their future beyond this life is based on their firm belief in the one amazing and historical altering event, the death and the resurrection of Christ that we celebrate today. And it fueled the early church. Tim Keller, who's a pastor and author, I think he summed it up well. He said, Christianity was born out of some of the toughest times in history. And it flourished through ancient plagues. And it kept growing even in the bleakest of circumstances. And it was the power of Christ's resurrection that birthed this new movement of God. And it's actually kept it alive for over 2,000 years. And that's because the resurrection is what gives us hope in the darkest hour and in the face of our greatest challenges. And we've seen that over and over again in history. I just recently read about a Romanian minister named Richard Warmbrand, who was imprisoned for his faith. And he was told that he was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners, and that whoever was caught doing so would receive a severe beating. But then Richard said, you know, a number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached. And they beat us. We were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. And you know, I got to remind us today, while it may appear that the church, I think a lot of people are concerned about that, seems to be losing its momentum, I can guarantee you it's not going away, because its founder would not stay in the grave. God changed human history in that moment. On one of his missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate the power of God in the situation. And in Acts chapter 13, verses 27 through 30, here's a bit of his explanation. He said, folks, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. And though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, meaning his death on the cross, they took him down and they laid him in the tomb. Did the story stop there? No, it didn't, because in verse 30, you know what it says? It says, But God, he raised him from the dead. And what you and I need to hear today is that the resurrection proves that God's purposes will prevail. In spite of how things might look on the outside, God's purposes will prevail. And we know this because even though the power brokers of that day thought that when they executed Jesus, they were carrying out their plans and their intentions, they weren't the ones to have the final word, were they? Because it says, but God raised him from the dead. And the resurrection is one of those but God moments, and it demonstrates first of all to us, folks, that the future really is in God's hands. The future really is in God's hands, even when it doesn't look that way. See, we have to remember that Jesus' death and his burial, that was no accident. And yet imagine if that had been you in that moment. Imagine what a devastating blow that Jesus' death must have been to his followers before the resurrection. They're going, what? We invested our lives in this. And here's, well, what they were able to recognize after that. In Acts chapter 4, they were having a prayer meeting. And they started thinking about how God's plan had come together. And they said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, they met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. But then he said, you know what? They did what your power and will had already decided beforehand should happen. See, Jesus' death and burial was no accident, and neither was his resurrection. So I would just say, whenever it appears that this world seems to be charting its own course and going its own way, it would be helpful to remember those two words associated with the resurrection of Christ, but God. And we might think things are looking pretty bad, but you know what? God's will is going to be done because he's still in charge. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, what that also means, folks, and this is the good news, it's not over. It's not over when it's over. There's more to this life than just this life. And Jesus truly offers eternal life to those who would believe in him. Now, the difficulty is that from our viewpoint, when someone's life on this earth is over, it appears to be the end. And it seems to be so final, which is what can make it so difficult for any of us to deal with. Even me. You see, 17 years ago, after spending just 3 weeks at college in Joplin, Missouri, our middle son, Blake, had to be immediately driven back to Colorado and admitted to University Hospital up in Denver, having been diagnosed with ALL, which is acute lymphoblastic leukemia. And it's a kind of cancer that, when it's not treated immediately, it can end someone's life in as little as 30 days. And all I can say is that for the next 10 months, we lived on an emotional and a spiritual and a physical roller coaster, as Blake would end up spending about 180 days in the hospital, and his cancer would go in and out of remission on several occasions. And it was during that time that he would endure at least 8 extremely painful bone marrow biopsies, nearly 100 spinal taps where they stick a huge needle into the spinal cord to draw out fluid because the cancer had spread to his nervous system. Not to mention several difficult rounds of chemotherapy with the usual very uncomfortable side effects, all leading up to a stem cell transplant, which really was only possible because of a single donor's match on the entire world's registry for bone marrow donors. I got to tell you, we cried during those seasons, and we cried a lot, and we prayed, and we prayed a lot, and we fasted, and we asked everybody we knew to pray. And often when we were hopeful that things were about to get better, they'd start to get worse. We'd never had our faith stretched like that before. Honestly, I couldn't figure out why God would allow our son to graduate from high school only to have his life snuffed out when he was just starting to set out on his own. And one of the darkest moments happened yet after another relapse when he didn't respond well to the standard chemotherapy. They decided to give him this experimental chemo that we later had learned had actually caused the death of several previous leukemia patients. And after they gave it to him, it appeared that Blake could possibly be another casualty of that drug as he spiraled down physically, dropping in and out of consciousness. And so Diane and I took turns sitting by his bed in the ICU that evening, praying and trying to be brave for him, but we could barely contain our prospective grief at what we thought was about to happen. Well, you know, it was during one of those moments of consciousness when I was able to kind of hold his attention for just a few minutes. And I wanted to know if he understood that things were kind of touch and go and that he actually might not make it. And he said he understood. And so I asked him how he was doing and if he was afraid. And he said he was doing okay and that, yes, he was a little bit afraid. But then he immediately added, but Dad, that heaven thing gives me hope. That heaven thing gives me hope. And in that moment, with his honest profession, my son caused his situation and my faith to finally synthesize. See, I actually think I needed to hear that more than Blake needed to hear it. I, the pastor, was the one who was in such deep despair, and yet Blake was the one who was holding on to the power and the promise of the resurrection that is really given in Jesus' statement in John 11, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Now, I gotta fill you in, because some people wonder. Thankfully, that night, Blake pulled through. And he's doing well. He's a family man now, being what he's always really wanted to be more than anything else in his life, just a good husband and a father. But when we start confronting this thing called death, I've discovered that the challenge is that everybody usually wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And the truth is that it's got to happen if we're going to get there. And yet, whether you're willing to acknowledge it or not, every one of us in this world comes into this world with an expiration date. And the reason we know that is because the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, he says, God, all the days ordained for me were written in your book. How many there were going to be before one of them came to be? Now, you know, the average that people are going to live is somewhere between 70 and 80 years. Which I think just really means that anything over 80, you should consider bonus time, all right? Because that's just extra time. And a number of years ago, I'd read in the Bible where it said, God, teach us to number our days that we may gain, you know, the right perspective. And so I actually used to keep track of how many days I might have left on a weekly basis. And I would keep track of how many days I had left to live, if I lived to be 60, if I lived to be 80, and if I lived to be 100. And those were all just kind of personal milestones. And I got to be honest with you, when I was 35, it was a lot more encouraging than when I got to be 59. 364, 363. And so I just stopped. I just couldn't do it anymore. But what we have to recognize, it's coming. Even though Jesus gained victory over his death by the resurrection, the reality is, folks, that only in death do we gain victory over death. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul just says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. All of us have to leave this body to get to heaven. And so in just a moment, we're going to be singing a song that when I first heard it, I said, man, we got to sing that on Easter Sunday. And when we get to these words in the song, I would like for you to lean in to the words. Because the words go like this. Remember those giants we call death and grave. Those universal fears, they were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. And I would want to ask you for the next week just to pray a simple prayer so that hopefully you can begin to live in the power of the resurrection. And the prayer goes like this: Jesus, I receive you as my life. I receive all the work and power of your resurrection, through which you conquered sin and death and judgment and the enemy. Death has no power over you, and I've been raised with you to new life, dead to sin and alive to God. I take my place now in your resurrection and in your life, and I receive your hope and your love and your joy and your goodness and your wisdom and your power and your strength, because that's where Christ followers get to live. Now, everybody in the world we know is going to die, but sadly, not everybody's going to go to heaven. Only those people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you've never taken that step across the line, we just want to provide some opportunities. So we got three ways today for you to be able to respond. If you want to, you can just text the word follow. I want to follow Jesus. Text that to 719-399-4344, and we'll get in touch with you about that decision. We've actually also included it on the welcome card. I don't know if you read this yet, but right at the top, there's a little box you can check that says, please check if you want to go to heaven but don't know how and need to know how. You can just check that off, put that in the back, and we'll follow up with you as well. But if you really want to talk to someone today, Pastor Benny, our evangelism pastor, wave your hand. Benny, he's over at the door there. Find your way over to that area. He'll be just outside the door, and he'd love to sit and talk with you today about your relationship with Christ, because nothing is more important than that. And for the rest of us here who are already Christ followers, we've got to recognize that Christ followers, we are Easter people. The challenge is we still live in a Good Friday world. But someday, we're going to be able to live more like Easter people, because we'll be living in the fullness of what God has done on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful we can come together this morning and celebrate the power of the resurrection. 2,000 years later, it's drawing people to you because it's of you. And so I pray today for every person in this room that people would have a relationship with you through your son, Jesus. And if not, move them in that direction. And Father, regardless of what happens in this world, and it looks pretty crazy these days, it's good to know that you're still in control and that ultimately your plans will prevail. So pray that we can live in that strength and that courage today. We ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.